I just want to give a heartfelt thank you on behalf of myself, on behalf of my wife. I want to thank you for partnering with the Lord, first and foremost, for partnering with us, for being a financial support, being a prayerful support, and even an encouraging support to us as we go. We just want to say thank you. We appreciate you very much, and just continue to pray for us that the Lord will be made much of, that a great deal of people that have never heard the gospel for not even once will have the opportunity to hear it for the very first time, and that by God's grace and mercy that they'll receive that gift of salvation. So we just want to say thank you for that. Just continue to covet your prayers. That being said, I would ask if you would find in your Bibles the book of Luke chapter 4. Amen. The book of Luke chapter 4. There is some, no matter how much I encourage, you're never going to woohoo, and you're never going to hoop and holler, and you're never going to do backflips, and you're just not, and I understand that. But what I want us to understand, what I want to encourage us is in this. I don't want you to do anything for show, but what I do want to teach you to do is this. It's okay to be excited about the things of the Lord. It's okay to rejoice over the gifts that God has given us. And one of the greatest gifts apart from salvation that God has granted to us is this holy book that we call the Bible. It is God in literary form. Everything that we need to know, will ever need to know for salvation, for walking the Christian life, is located within the pages of that book. And to this point in history, we have freedom in this country to open this book without fear of persecution, without fear of jail time, without fear of losing our life or anything else. And so those that do hoop and holler, I want you to understand, for those of you that don't, it's because we have such a high regard of the freedom that we have to read this book that they do that. Amen? Have celebrated our nation's independence last night. I'm sure some of you popped some fireworks and popped some tops and you know, some of those other types of things, and really rejoiced over the fact that some 239 years ago, that'll catch up with some of you after a while, but some 239 years ago that this nation declared its independence from thank you. I almost said Great Britain. Thank you. Six, one, half dozen, the other. It's over there somewhere. Let's see. That way. What they declared their independence from was a government that said, this is going to be your religion, and this is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to worship. This is who you're going to worship. You're going to do it our way, and you're going to do it the way that we tell you. And we said, no, the Bible says something different. I'm only to worship God. I'm only to worship Jesus. I'm only to worship and do things within the confines of this book, not within the confines of the King. And so they said, we are tired of being under the oppression of that. We want to worship God in the way that He would have us to. And what they did by signing that little piece of paper, we call the Declaration of Independence, ultimately they were signing their death warrant. They said, we stand in opposition to the King, and we stand in favor of God. And by doing so, they said, we welcome your persecution. We welcome your oppression. We welcome whatever you're going to throw our way, because we think our God's worth it. That being said, some 239 years later, we stand here still in the freedom that we have in this country. Although our freedoms are being, I dare say it this way, but are being removed. I don't want to say taken away. Y'all with me? We're giving away our freedoms on a day-to-day basis because we in the church are willing to sit back and do nothing as the leaders of our nation continue to take the freedoms that we as Christians experience. And so while we sit here and we want to complain about the government, we want to complain about the judicial system, and we want to complain about Supreme Court justices and their redefinition of morality, ultimately the person to blame, the people to blame, is the Church of the Living God. And so what I want us to do is I don't want to beat us down this morning. I want to be an encouragement to you this morning. But what I want us to do as we go forward is I want us to be committed to being like our founding fathers. Everybody happy? That we would be willing to take a stand, that we would say, we're not going to back off what God's Word says. We're going to stand firm on what it says. We're going to believe in what it says. We're going to live our lives accordingly, irregardless of what our government says. All that being said, I want to share with you a few encouraging words this morning. I don't anticipate, and I say this in all seriousness, I don't anticipate it taking very long. We're going to read Luke chapter 4, the 16th to the 21st verse. What I want us to see this morning, I didn't give it no fancy title. I have no notes. I have no outline. I have no nothing other than your pastor and his Bible. But what I want us to see from this text this morning is that if you are a child of God, we have freedom. And my freedom is not based upon the might of the military. My freedom is, and it's good, by the way. Don't misunderstand me. I'm very thankful for those that have fought and have given their lives and paid the price that we experience the freedom that we have. I'm very thankful for those that are currently doing so. I'm very thankful for those of you families that are sacrificing your young men and women to allow them to go fight for my freedoms. But my freedom that I experience as a Christian has nothing to do, has no bearing on the might of the United States Army or its military. It has no basis on who's in the White House. My freedom that I experience has based nothing on my judicial system, or the United States judicial system, has no basis on the legislator or legislature or anything like that. My freedom comes from the one and only one that can give freedom, and that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you found Luke chapter 4, verse 16, say amen. Please stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Luke 4, verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Let's just chase rabbits here real quick because, you know, I've got a short sermon, but I got, you know, got a lot of rabbits to chase down. Ain't it amazing that it was customary for Jesus that on the Lord's day he found himself where? At church, in the synagogue. And he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. Father God, I thank you for the freedom that we still have even in this country today, though it's becoming more and more limited on a daily basis. But Father, ultimately, I thank you for the freedom that you give. Because it's freedom from a captor, that there's only one key, and that key is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Father, I thank you for that. I pray that you would just bless the reading, the preaching of your word this morning, that much would be made of you, and that you would hide me behind the cross, that people may see Jesus in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give you the context. Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. He has Miss Nancy. I didn't see you sitting there. How are you, sweetheart? Good. Sorry. Ain't that just the sweetest thing you've seen sitting there? Anyway, this is my ADD. Y'all leave me alone. Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, and he's beginning that ministry in the area of Galilee, in the place in the region where he has grown up, where he was just a little boy, just growing up and under his daddy's footsteps in his carpenter shop, and he's beginning this ministry, and he finds his way coming back to Nazareth, which is where he was raised. If you remember, he was born in Bethlehem, and then because Herod was looking to kill all the little children, the spirit came and said to Joseph and Mary, "We want you to go to Egypt." But when they came back after Herod was dead, they settled in the region of Galilee, specifically Nazareth. And so Jesus begins his earthly ministry right where is home for him, right? Those that are accustomed to him, hopefully, you know, this little boy's been raised in this community his whole life. Surely they would welcome him with open arms. But that's not really what has taken place. He has grown and he's become wise in the ways of, in the words of the Lord. And what was customary whenever a rabbi or a teacher would go from synagogue to synagogue to show their reverence or their respect for that rabbi, what they would do is they would allow that person to speak. He was the guest speaker that Sunday, or that Saturday at that point. And so what has taken place, he came to Nazareth, and as was his custom, in other words, it wasn't like he didn't wake up on Saturday morning and say, "I wonder if I'm going to go to church today." Listen, I'm not picking on you folks, I'm really not, but it wasn't even a question. It wasn't something that he decided. It was something that I'm committed to do this. Why? Because it was something that his heavenly Father says, "This I want you to be committed to. I want you to come and worship me. I want you to come and rest on and do you get any rest at church? Some of you do. You want me to let them know who it is? No, okay. He wants you to come and be refueled, as it were, to have that spark relit as you come and worship together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and come and just be renewed. So it wasn't like it was a discussion. Jesus says, "I customarily do this. It's just something I do because this is who I am. Why do I come to the church? Because I'm a member of the body of Christ, which Christ calls the church as a whole. And so I'm no longer me, but I'm part of a larger group of people that make up the bride of Christ, called the church. And so I come here not out of some legalistic idea, not out of some way of doing my due diligence, getting my gold star for the week, but I come here because I'm part of you and you're part of me." That'll give y'all nightmares tonight. He went in the synagogue as on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. He did what? Why? I'm chasing, you know, I ain't started preaching yet. This is all introduction. When we get down into the red letters, then we'll go to preaching. But why is it important that he stood up? Why is it such a big deal that we make about the pastor standing in the pulpit rather than sitting on a stool giving little speeches? I have such high regard for this word that I want to stand whenever I read it. Not only do I have such high regard for this word, it also speaks of I have something important to say, and I want to make sure everyone can hear me. So I stand up boldly proclaiming this word, because I have such high regard for it. He's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is really the calling of Jesus. This is the whole purpose. This is the whole matter of Jesus coming to this earth. Y'all ready? In this one little part here, it's the whole shebang. Why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus necessary? Why? It's all right here. Now, that being said, as we go through this, I want us to I want us to remember that if it's... Glad y'all could make it this morning. How y'all doing today? If this was the whole matter to Jesus, should this not be the whole matter to us as his children? Okay, let's try this again. Let me slow down. Y'all get me too excited. Jesus is quoting scripture out of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and verse 2. And we're going to turn there here in just a moment. For one reason, because he stops smack dab in the middle of verse 2. He leaves off the end part of that, and we're going to turn over and read that here in just a moment, but right now, I just want you to have context. Isaiah is writing, has written this, and Jesus is saying these words in Isaiah, this is what I choose to read. Notice they gave him the scroll, and he searched for this. It wasn't something as though it just popped up and he just says, "Oh Lord, wherever you want me to read." And he searched for this scripture. Now keep this in mind. He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have books. He doesn't have, it's not separated out by chapters. It's not separated out by verse. What they would have is they would have papyrus or those types of things sewn together in this great big long sheet, sometimes front and back, and they would roll that thing up on the end of wooden sticks. Y'all with me? This is primitive stuff. It ain't pulled up on his iPhone. He's rolled this thing out, and some of these may be up to 30 feet long. And so he's digging through this thing, and he says, "This here's what I want to say this morning." He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do one thing and one thing only, to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, what's the gospel? Y'all help me out with that. What is that? What good news, good tidings. It's a good word. It's something that everyone needs. He says, I've come here for this reason. It's to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor." Now, why do you suspect that he just came to share it with the poor? Did God not die for the rich folks? Why do you suppose that it was so important that Jesus come to the poor? Well, I can guarantee you, if you're poor, I'm not asking you if you're a deadbeat and you wanna live off someone else because you're too lazy to work. That's not poor. That's you being lazy. But if you're poor, somebody gonna be ticked at me before we leave this morning. See, I can tick you off and then I'm gone. I don't have to deal with you for 2 weeks. If you're poor, I promise you this, there's without a shadow of a doubt in your mind that you desperately know that you need something. Right? You have no access to the grocery store. You have no access to water. You have no access to finances. You have no access to anything. You're living less than paycheck to paycheck. You're eating grass out of the field and licking dirt because that's all you got. When you're poor, you desperately know you need something. So why is it those people that Jesus come to? Why is it that those are who Jesus focused on? Because they understand their need. Let me tell you why America is suffering in the condition that it's in is because America's had it too good. Let me focus that more down on the Church of America. Why is the Church of America in the condition that it's in? Because we've had it too good. We've got big budgets. We don't have to worry about paying the light bill. We don't have to worry. Y'all, it's nice and cool in here this morning. You got air conditioning. You got some padded seats to sit on. We have forgotten just how destitute we was, just how poor we was. That's why the American church is struggling. Let me ask you this. If the air conditioner didn't work next week and the pews all got somehow, the termites ate them up and they're just in a big pile of dust, how many of you would be here next week? And don't you dare lie to me in the Church of God. The there would be a lot of us that wouldn't be here. Why? Because it's not comfortable anymore. Jesus come to the poor, and he met us right in our most destitute moment. That's something that I just can't get over. Jesus met me right smack dab in the middle of my sinful existence, and he met me at my greatest need, my point where I knew that I needed a Savior, and he come and he shared good news. He come and shared a message of hope with me. Oftentimes we have people struggling and coming to the church. Once again, I want to make a distinction between the deadbeat and the truly destitute. And we're like, man, you just don't know that we can help you. Why? Because we've gotten so used to, well, I'll just hush. But Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. This is what I want us to remember this Independence Day, this Independence Weekend, is the independence we have, that Jesus came to us not because we were rich, not because we had a booming business, not because we had lots of contacts or anything like that, but Jesus came because I was poor and he wanted to make me rich. He not only came to the poor, but he sent Jesus to the brokenhearted, to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, this ought to get you hooping and hollering. This is something that we get to experience based on my Independence Day, the day of my salvation, that Jesus come to me and he healed my broken heart. Well, what on earth does that mean? Does that mean that I no longer have my heart broken? Oh, no. Oh, it gets broken all the time. I break my poor wife's all the time. We disappoint one another all the time. Does that mean that I no longer am heartbroken? No, but what I have now, based upon what Jesus did for me, based upon the independence that I have because of the price that Jesus paid, is I now have someone that without any prejudice whatsoever walks hand in hand with me every valley that I go through. I'm never alone. I'm never without help. I'm never without comfort. I'm never without peace. He come to preach the gospel to the poor. He come to heal the brokenhearted. This is so good. He come to proclaim liberty to the captives. He come to set the captives free. Now, there's going to be someone in here this morning, well, I've never been captive to nobody. I've never been a slave. Romans chapter 7, verse 17 says this. Paul says, I was a slave to sin. Before we come to accept Christ is for what he's given to us, the Bible says that we were a slave to sin. We belonged. Did I give you the right verses? Or Brother Sam? Yep, I did. The Bible says before I come to Christ that I belong to another God. Little g. The God of this world, and his name would be Satan, his name would be Lucifer, his name would be the devil. And because I belonged to him, I didn't really have a choice. I behaved like who my daddy was. And I sinned because that's just who I was. That was my nature. That's because that's what was passed down to me from my daddy. And I really had no choice. Here's the good point. He says, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to give them liberty. So what he has done is Jesus has flung open the door to the jail cell. I hope y'all wake up because this is getting good. At least it's good for me. I don't know what it's doing for you. But here's the picture. He flung the jail door open. And he says, listen, you don't have to do that stuff anymore. All you got to do is walk through the door. I'm offering you freedom if you'll just come to me and allow me to become your daddy. If you'll allow me to become your God. If you'll allow me to become your heritage. You can now, you don't have to do that stuff anymore. See, here's the thing. Here's something that I need to hear. I think that we all need to hear. Is there stuff in our life? Y'all with me? There's stuff. Y'all got stuff? And we say stuff like this, and I do too. Ask my wife, and she better hush. But I say, well, I just can't help it. Huh? Here's the great thing. Yes, I can, because the door's been flung open. Here's why I can't... here's why I can help it now, is because I don't have to anymore. I now have a choice. That door ain't locked. I can walk out that door right back there right now. Right? I'm choosing to stay in here. You're choosing to be here. I have a choice. The jail cell has been flung open. I now have a choice to walk out and to be free. Here's the problem. If you've experienced salvation in Jesus, if He's truly come into your heart and saved you, you have that choice. But if you have not, then you don't have that choice. You're just going to keep sinning because that's who you are. Well, that's a word to those that may be here this morning and need to get saved. But here's a word to the church. Here's the problem. The door's been flung open. And we kind of got comfortable in there on our cot. Huh? We kind of got comfortable in there in our jail cell. Okay. I told you I was going to encourage you, and that's not very encouraging, so let's do something else. He says to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of the sight to the blind. Are you all blind in here? I've seen some of you drive. Caleb, he can't see worth a nickel. You say, well, we're not blind. We've got our sight. Well, what on earth does that mean? That he gave sight to the blind? Well, here's the condition that we find ourselves in without Christ. Matthew 13, I believe. Jesus is trying to give an explanation as to why he gives parables, why he speaks to them in terms of parables. And he says this way, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, even though they've got eyesight, they can't see worth a nickel, like Caleb. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For dull hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, what on earth does all that mean? Why would Jesus say something like that? Because what we want to do, especially in a modern society like we live in America, right? We've got all the newest bells and whistles. We've got all the newest gadgets. We've got all the newest technology. We've got the best there is. We have access to unlimited resources, whether it's money, whether it's information. We have access to all that stuff. And what we've really become is a people that want to spend more time in here. And we say things like, well, knowledge is power. And we say things like that. But what God is trying to tell us, he says, I've come so that I can show you how you can get past what you're seeing with your eyes, get past what you're hearing with your ears, and get into the eyes and the heart and the ears of your heart and begin to do a work in you. What on earth does that have to do with us as Christians? I don't understand. Why is that so important? Well, let me tell you right now, about 3 or 4 months ago, my eyes and ears would have told you there is no way in the world this fat preacher is going to be plopping himself down in the middle of Africa. There's Ebola over there. Y'all hearing me? There's people with sticks with knives on the end. And there's Muslims over there that want to shoot me. Why? Well, they think it's fun. Well, no, I'm a Christian. Y'all with me? Am I painting this picture? My eyes and my ears are saying, no, this is impossible. My eyes and ears are saying, no, that's not for me. My eyes and ears are saying, man, that's dangerous. Is it dangerous, preacher, to go? Yes. But what my spiritual heart and my spiritual ears began to tell me through some counsel of someone else is, he said, listen, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that God takes care of you on a day-to-day basis? I said, yes, preacher. He says, well, if you believe into him, if you believe that he can take care of you here in America, why is it that you can't believe that he will take care of you in the middle of the bush? Would I have come to that conclusion on my own? No. But it's because of what I've received, because of the freedom I now have in Christ, I can see things that maybe some others may not. I now have spiritual insight into God that otherwise I no longer would, I wouldn't have, because I don't have the Spirit within me. We talked about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch of several thousand Wednesdays ago, it seems like, but it wasn't all that long ago. But the Holy Spirit had come to Philip, and man, he was having revival where he was at. Y'all hear me? I mean, folks were getting saved by the thousands full. And the Spirit come and said, Philip, I want you to go out in the middle of nowhere. Just because I said. And it says Philip got up and he went. Now, when he got out there, along comes this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip, he's just bold enough to go up and say, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I unless someone tell me? Now, why did I tell you that story? Well, because God, the Spirit, was doing a work in Philip and asking Philip to look at things in a different perspective other than, I'm sending you into the middle of nowhere. He's looking at Philip saying, Philip, I'm asking you to trust me that I've got something for you when you get there. That's seeing past your current circumstances and seeing something that may not be fully understood yet. And we've been given that ability through the freedom that we experience in Christ. We've gained our sight, spiritual sight. He says not only that, but to set at liberty or to set free those who are oppressed. I can guarantee you without a shadow of a doubt in here this morning, there's someone in here that's oppressed. I don't know who you are, and I don't need to know, but as long as the Lord knows, and he does. But I can guarantee you without a shadow of a doubt, there's someone in here, at least one, maybe a dozen, maybe every single one of you, that are beat down, that are discouraged, that you have no hope, you have no comfort, you have no peace in your life. It seems as though your life is a wreck, that there's no meaning, that there's no purpose, that there's no nothing, and you just don't know if you can carry on another step forward. Jesus wants to set you free from all that this morning. Am I sitting up here preaching some sort of message that God's going to heal all your wounds and cause all your scars to go away and just really, he's going to remove all the weeds from your flower beds and, you know, your husband's going to start acting right, and your wife's going to start. Oh, and your kids are going to be perfect from now on, and they're going to have little halos. I'm not telling you that stuff. But what I am telling you is that you will no longer. What Jesus is offering you is, he is offering you a life filled with riches, and I'm not talking necessarily monetarily, but I'm talking spiritual riches beyond what you can possibly imagine. That when you walk through those times of trial, when you walk through those times where you just don't know that you can go on, he's going to grab you by the hand. Oftentimes he's going to pick you up and he's going to carry you through. I want us to look at verse 19 and at least before we close and spend just a moment of time here. And you can write this in your notes, Leviticus chapter 25. Write that in your notes, and we're not going to turn there. But verse 19 is really alluding to Leviticus 25. And what it is he says, he's come to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, in Levitical law, there is a year called the Year of Jubilee. Woo! Oh. Ain't that right? And somewhere along in there, when we woo and jubilee. Yeah. Well, what on earth is the year of Jubilee? Well, when God set up the nation of Israel, he gave them a set of laws. He gave them a set of guidelines to live by. And they're not guidelines, but they were actually hard and fast rules. Why? To govern their living, to make sure that things always stayed on an even playing field. And what would happen is, as you live life, you begin to need something or want something, and you need to borrow. Brother Tom, I need to borrow some money, buddy, and I need to buy me a new cow. And I get the new cow, and the cow dies before it can give me any milk. So I have no milk to sell. Well, problem is, I still owe Brother Tom some money. I can't pay Brother Tom. Now we got a problem. So Brother Tom, he needs some compensation for the money that he gave me. So what he's going to do is he's going to say, well, Shane, you can come and work for me until you pay that cow off. In other words, I become his servant or become his slave. There might be this time of we've swapped some land around or something along those lines, other than the way God had given it. And God had specifically gave specific land to specific people. And we don't have time to get into all that, but that's the way he divided up the promised land. Whenever the nation of Israel come into the promised land, he said, this land belongs to you, this land belongs to you, so on and so forth. Well, at the end of, and you can imagine over 50 years how some of this stuff may get kind of all out of whack. Well, at the end of the 49th year, on the 50th year, it was declared the year of Jubilee. This is going to get good. I know what I'm going to say before I even say it. In the 50th year, that's when all debts were wiped clean. Who's that? Do it again. That's when all debts were wiped clean. That's when all slaves got set free. That's when all things got put back into order. Jesus says, he says, I've came to proclaim the day of the Lord, that the day has arrived, that all the wrongs are going to be made right. I've come to proclaim that all those that have been enslaved to sin can be set free. I've come that all those that owe a debt that they cannot pay, I've come to pay it for them. I've come that on that year of Jubilee that we all may return to a right relationship with God. That's a whole lot better than y'all took it. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I said a few moments ago that there's someone here, at least one, maybe more, that are in desperate need of relationship with God, or in desperate need of relationship with Christ. Excuse me, I want you to know that this year of Jubilee has come for you today. You say, well, I don't believe you, preacher. Why is it that it's just this one day that's special? Oh, it's not because of the day that's on the calendar. It's based upon the fact that you're in the hearing of the gospel, that you're in the hearing of your need for salvation. It's because you're here in the hearing of the way to be made right with God. And how do I know that this is the right day? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When's the day of salvation? Right now. What about now? Yeah, it's still good. What about now? Yeah, it's still good right now. Now, why do I want to drive that point home? Why do I want to say that you need to be saved today? Don't wait till tomorrow, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Why am I saying that you need to get right with God today? Well, you, and I'm not trying to be morbid, but you may get in, semi may run you over when you pull out on the highway. Let me just do it this way. Why do I say that it's so important that you get right with God now? Well, because Jesus may return before we get out of here. And that leads me to my closing point. Turn over into Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. This is the scriptures that Jesus is quoting, that he's speaking about himself. And what we're going to find is Jesus stops halfway in the middle of verse 2. He says that I've come to proclaim that this is the day of the Lord. This is the day where I've come to make all wrongs right. This is where I've come to take and set the captives free. I've come to set the slaves free. This is the day that I've come to remove all debt. Right? That we was woo-hooing and amening just a minute ago. Now, this is also the day. Let's read chapter 61, verse 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, does all that sound familiar? We just read that, right? Here's something else that Jesus is going to do in the day of the vengeance of our God. So he hasn't come to do that yet. What on earth does that mean? Problem with this offer of salvation, the problem with this offer of Jubilee, is not everybody wants it. If I come to you and I said I want to pay every debt this whole church has off. Whatever debt you have, I want to pay for your debt. Whatever debt you have, sis, I want to pay for yours. Whatever debt you have, I want to offer to pay all your debts off. If you're enslaved to someone, I want to set you free. I want to offer that to all of you. In a crowd this size, I'll guarantee you there's going to be some of you that will say, no, I don't want you to do that for me. Why? Why would we do that? Thank you. That's it. Pride. I got this. I take care of my... This is me from time to time. My wife will tell you, I got this. I got myself into this mess. I'll get myself out of it. Those are my bills. I'll take care of them. Right? I'll fix it. You see, we want to say homosexuality, and we want to say, well, fornication. We want to talk about... all these things is what's keeping us from the Lord. The number one thing that's going to keep you away from the Lord today is your pride. As you being offered freedom that Christ is offering you, that you're being offered to be set free, and you're going to say, no, I got this. I'll take care of it. The problem with that is once we do that once, we do that twice, we continue to do that over and over and over again. Our heart becomes hardened. It becomes calloused. And it no longer pricks our heart anymore. And we begin to hear less and less of the truth of God's word. And there's going to come a day and a time where Jesus returns for the second time, and he's no longer offering freedom. He's no longer offering liberty. He's no longer asking to set you away from your debts. He's no longer offering to set you away from becoming captive, but he's coming to exercise judgment. He's coming to exercise vengeance. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't sound like a very nice God. Well, the problem is the Bible would say that every time that we sin, we're racking up a debt. A debt that we owe who? Well, the holy God that created us. A holy God that desperately wants a relationship with us, and gave everything that he ever had, his one and only son. He gave him to us to pay that sin debt. And if because of our pride we say, no, we don't want to let you pay that, then we ultimately have to pay that debt that we owe. And God's going to come collect one day. The only way that we're going to be able to stand in front of a holy God and say, I owe you nothing, is in the shadow of Jesus Christ. Because what he's going to do is he's going to come and stand in front of me, and he says, I know Shane owed you some, but I paid it all. That's what he's offering. He's offering you freedom today. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. It's just the simple gospel. What is the simple gospel? Well, the simple gospel is this, that God created you, that he loves you. He desperately wanted a relationship with you. He used to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. But when sin came into the world, we become separated from God. We got cast out of that perfectness, out of the garden. And that sin nature has just perpetuated itself through generation after generation of people. And that's you and that's me. God said he loved us so much that he desperately wanted to rekindle that relationship. And the only way that he could do it is if there was a perfect sacrifice. He looked across all of his creation, all over earth, and found nothing to be perfect. And so he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to clothe myself in human flesh and come to earth in the form of Jesus. And I'm going to offer myself up. He came in the form of a babe. He walked a sinless life. He went willingly to an old cruel cross at Calvary. He hung there in agony and shame. They put him in a borrowed tomb, sealed the door, and on the third day, the grave couldn't hold him, and up from the grave he arose, never to be crucified again. And the Bible would tell us, all of us that would place our faith and trust in that and ask Jesus to come into our heart and become our Lord. That's our boss and Savior. You can be saved today. You can be set free. That's the invitation. Ask if y'all would stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.